Amen. Yeah, well, it's good to be here. As I mentioned on my Facebook status yesterday, the last three Sundays, well, if we go back a little bit further, I was here for the River Together meeting all that time ago. And since then, my Sunday morning speaking engagements have gone Chapsinja Village, Malawi, Church, Holy Cross Pentecostal Church, Mazuzu, Malawi, and the Abbey Church, Azle, Texas. So it's good to be here. As we were in the prayer meeting just before this, it's just the way my mind works. I suddenly thought I feel a little bit like Dorothy, clicking heels together and saying there's no place like home. Actually, my mind, I'm to apologize in advance actually for the way my mind works. I don't know if anyone else shared with me earlier on when Annie said the wonderful thing about worship and you completed in your mind is worship's a wonderful thing. For any fans of Tigger in the audience, there we go. So, I have been allotted a passage from Acts, which I would like to take us through. As so often happens, the Holy Spirit has already woven in threads of things I was going to say into the meeting so far, which is always really, really good. By the way, I should just say, my trip to Malawi was a Lynx team trip, but with a large contingent of people from River. Just to say, the River people all did really, really well. From here, it was Ian and Liz Linton and Carol DaCosta, who were all complete stars. So you can tell them I said that. Obviously, I've completely exhausted them because they're not here today. But they all did really, really well. So River can be, in a nice way, proud of them. It's really, really good. So this passage follows on from the passage which Colin Barnes spoke about last week. And I prepared this talk while I was actually away, and then when I got back, I listened to Colin's talk from last week, and basically he said a lot of the things that I was going to say anyway, but I'm going to just assume that's because the Holy Spirit wants to reinforce some things to people here this morning, so I'm pressing on regardless. And the subheading there, a five-point plan to help you know what to do when you don't know what to do, is somewhat tongue-in-cheek because the whole thing is supposed to look like one of those self-help manuals, and actually what I want to make the point, the main point I want to make, is walking with Jesus really isn't like that. But I'm going to go through the passage in just a moment. We'll read it as we go along. And I want to draw out five principles drawn from the passage and drawn from my own experience. But there is one general principle, an overarching principle, that I want to put on the table right at the front. And it is a general principle for anyone who has ever despaired of their ability to get clear guidance in their life, to be able to hear the Lord for guidance in their life. It's a principle I've found to be true over and over and over again in 40-something years walking as a follower of Jesus and as a church leader and as the CEO of a mission organization. And it is a very profound thought, and one that was somewhat reinforced by the beautiful song that Alison sang over us earlier on. And it's this: guidance is always very clear when we're looking back. Guidance is always clearest when we're looking back. And that might seem like a flippant thing to say, but it is really true. And if you think about it, that's how we, obviously, we read the stories in the Bible. We read the stories in Scripture from the perspective of looking back, knowing what the end of the story is. And when we do that, it's easy to then get into our heads that the people living out the stories also knew the end of the story. And so we kind of perceive them as spiritual superheroes, and that they knew what they were doing all the time. But if we read more carefully, it is clear that apart from Jesus, most of the time, they didn't have a clue, which I'm profoundly thankful for, because that's what it feels like for me a lot of the time. We read the story from the point of view of knowing what God does bring about through the circumstances of their life. But they didn't have that luxury. And we can, I can, maybe you don't, so easily get stressed as we try and find our way forward, as we try and hear what God is saying for us in our lives. Now, I believe wholeheartedly in one of River's values, and that is the open, well, I believe in all of them, but I believe, for the sake of this point, the point of the openness of God. But I also wholeheartedly believe that we are in the arms of a mighty God who is sovereign. And that means that we don't, as my American friends or some of them say anyway, need to sweat on the small stuff in the way that we do so easily. And that song that Alison sang, if I can find the words, come to me, is it that one? I am the Lord your God, I go before you now, I stand beside you, I'm all around you. Though you feel I'm far away, I'm closer than your breath, I'm with you more than you know. And we need to know that. And when we reach the end of a phase, then we can look back and see it, but we need to get hold of that truth as we're walking through it as well. I was going to tell you a story. I will just tell you it very quickly. Just one example from my own life very recently. This is a village called Gunde in Malawi. And you can see a few people sitting there, but there's quite a lot of other people out of shot of the camera. And the guys sitting along the front, not the guy standing up, his name's Dave and he's from Southampton, but the other guys are all village chiefs. And a group village chief. And this is the story of Gunde. We have, Links International, been working for the last 3 years or so into another village called Chapsinja. And there we have been training a team of local people in some basic skills to do with community health care. And they have then been going out and spreading those messages. And this time, we heard a report back from that team in Chapsinja, and they told us about the work they've been doing, and that they've been going out to many communities around their own village, and they mentioned this place, Gunde, and that was one of the places that they had been going to. And they said, but we don't want you to just take our word for it. It would be really good if you could come to the village and see the people there for yourself. Now, it seemed like, when they said this, just quite a casual invitation, you know, if you've got time, maybe sometime, that would be good. And I thought, therefore, I was being very proactive in saying, well, yeah, we got a gap in the program. Dave and I could come now. Let's get in the car and go there now. I thought they looked pleased. And the reason they looked pleased is because they told the people of Gunde we were coming that day. And when we got there, I mean, I thought, This is my guidance bit. You know, I thought, number one, oh, yeah, I'll be proactive. Yeah, is God saying for us to go? Yeah, let's go. Yeah, maybe. Well, okay. Well, we can go there and maybe we can talk to one or two people and then come back again. When we got there, half the village was waiting for us. They apologized. The other half were at a funeral. Otherwise, the whole village would have been there. And so they all came. They sang. They welcomed us. And then they all sat down under this beautiful spreading tree. And then seven village chiefs lined up on chairs. And we had to sit at the front. And they then proceeded both to welcome us and tell us all the things they'd learnt from the community healthcare team from Chapsinja, which was an amazing thing to hear. When you plant this little seed in the ground and see how it's multiplied. Slightly surreal moment when, as we sat there with the light coming through, the dappled light coming through the trees and a light breeze blowing and half a village in front of you, and then a very large sow walked past with six piglets in the background. At which point I turned to Dave and said, could you just pinch me? Just to kind of... I hadn't got a clue what was waiting for us in Gunde. But I kind of took one step forward, and God had so much more prepared than I ever thought was being possible. Which I think is a theme we will encounter in the passage as we read from Acts chapter 16. And I'm going to start at verse 6, which is actually where Colin left off last week. They passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And after they came to Mysia, they were going to go to Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus didn't permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when he'd seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace and on the day following to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony, and we were staying in this city for some days. By the way, just small textual point, it wasn't a mistake on my part. Yes, it really does go from they to we, and at some point Luke, who wrote this, joined the party. Now, my assigned passage actually started at verse 9, but I didn't really think I could start there because I wanted to tell the story of all the stuff that leads up to verse 9. You see, if we started at verse 9, we would just get to this bit where they say, you know, Paul saw a vision and then we went here and we went straight to here and off we went. And that would sound suspiciously like some of those testimonies or Christian books where it seems like everyone is always very sure of what God is saying the whole time and they know exactly what to do. And it wasn't like that for Paul, just like it's not like that for me and very possibly for you. Paul, it would seem, for a small period of time, didn't have a clue what to do. They tried to go somewhere. It says the Holy Spirit, you know, they couldn't go there. They tried to go somewhere else and they couldn't go there. And finally, Paul has a dream. Now, how would you feel if you were Paul, the great leader, in these circumstances? Here's Paul leading this missionary band. His leadership is somewhat in question at this point. How would you feel if you were part of that missionary band? Would you be having discussions behind Paul's back about whether Paul really is the person cut out for this job after all? As Colin said last week, we don't know the circumstances of them hearing that that wasn't what God wanted them to do. But it does appear that they tried to do something and realized that wasn't what they should be doing. Paul, it would seem, at this point, wasn't getting spiritual sat-nav saying, right, in 3 minutes' time, do this. There wasn't anyone holding up a sign by the side of the road saying, you are now entering Acts chapter 16. He was trying to hear what God was saying, and he wasn't always getting it right. So here's principle number one. When we are trying to get guidance, God redirects moving objects. Paul was trying to hear what God was saying, and in doing that, he was doing something about it. Now, please hear me. I'm not saying there's never a time to wait on God and to be still and all that stuff. And I know we're human beings, not human doings and all of that. But it is my experience that when we are seeking the will of God in our life, when we're seeking guidance, the Holy Spirit redirects a moving object. And if you are feeling that there is a change coming in your life, but you're not quite sure what it is, here is my very simple advice. Make a change. It may not be the right change, quotes unquotes, but the Holy Spirit is able to redirect that, I think, more easily than someone who has just got so much waiting and being still that you end up immobile and cast in stone. In trying to hear where to go, Paul did not just sit and do nothing. He did something. And in that, the Holy Spirit redirected him. You see, here's the thing. We might make what we would call a mistake, but you know, I really and sincerely believe God is far less concerned with our mistakes than he is with our willingness to hear him and to be obedient and to move. He's able to deal with things we would call mistakes. They're not that important to him if we are seeking to be obedient and to move with him. Principle number one. Next part of the passage. On the Sabbath, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who'd assembled. And a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshipper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, if you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. Philippi, by the way, was a Roman colony, as just was said. That was a big deal. It meant anyone born in Philippi was a Roman citizen. Citizenship, Roman citizenship was a big deal to them. In fact, possibly too much of a big deal to them in Paul's letter, later letter to the Philippians in chapter 1 and verse 27, he says in our translation, live a life worthy of the gospel. But the Greek word being used there really means live as a citizen of the gospel. In other words, don't be so concerned about being a Roman citizen. Put first the fact that you're a citizen of the kingdom of God. And that whole citizenship rears its head a little bit later on in the story. Best laid plans is what I've called this section. They planned, I believe, to go to the synagogue, as was their usual strategy. But a synagogue required 10 Jewish free men, and there weren't that many Jewish free men in the city to form a synagogue, it appears, from what happened. Paul gets a vision of a man of Macedonia. He ends up talking to a group of women down by the river, because there was this group of Jewish and God-fearing women who met there. I don't think this is what Paul had in mind when he formed his strategy initially for Philippi. So did he then give up? No, he didn't. He reached out and he adapted and he changed and he flowed with what the Holy Spirit was doing. And out of that, this woman Lydia gets saved. She's a successful businesswoman. Thyatira, where she comes from, was famous for its trade in purple cloth, which is very expensive. So she had a very successful business. In fact, Lydia may not have been actually her name. It might have been a nickname, because Thyatira, where she came from the district of Lydia. It might be that she was known as the Lydian lady and so on. She was the head of her household. She is a strategic woman in this community. And if Paul had said, there's no synagogue here, maybe we've got this wrong, we're going to go now, she would never have heard the gospel. But because of Paul's flexibility, Lydia meets Jesus. And it would seem that even then, you know, her complete role in the Philippian church going forward may not have been fulfilled, because Paul and his companions weren't going to stay, but it says she persuaded them. And the force of the Greek really is that she really did have to kind of persuade them to stay, but she did. And they, because of that, were able to establish someone who was very significant in the development of that church. We might have, to principle number two, be flexible. We might think we've got a very clear picture of what to do, where to go, but we must have a degree of flexibility. Respond to what the Holy Spirit does. Have eyes to see that, even in our confusion. The first time I went on a trip with Links International, before I was the privilege of being the CEO of that organization, we went again to Malawi, to a village to a community based around a Bible school. And I thought, knowing there was this kind of Bible school there, that whilst everyone else was doing this other stuff, the most logical thing for me to be engaged in was to be doing some training in the Bible school and with the students there, because that was my gift set. And I ended up instead being involved in community healthcare, talking about poo and condoms and AIDS. Wasn't what I had in mind, but it was what God was doing. Principle number two, be flexible. Part three, verse 16 to 24. Keep calm and carry on. It happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune-telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, these men are bondservants of the Most High God, who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. And she continued doing this for many days. But Paul was greatly annoyed, and turned and said to the spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out that very moment. When her masters saw their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. When they brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, these men are throwing the city into confusion, being Jews, proclaiming customs not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans. It's the citizenship thing. The crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them, proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. And when they'd struck them many blows, they threw them in prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison, fastened their feet in the stocks. Wow, it says in my notes here, what a lot going on. God at work, God moving in power, enemy resistance to that, which was actually more of an economic concern on their part, not anything theological or civic, no matter what they said. I just want to make one very simple point out of this long passage, exciting though it is. Let's just go back to the beginning of it and look at what precipitated all of the uproar. And in certainly most translations, it says, Paul got annoyed. Now, we might think that he had every justification for being annoyed, and here's a possessed girl, and could have been all sorts of things going on in him, but the way it's presented, certainly in most translations, is Paul got frustrated and cross, and he responded out of that. And my simple question is, was that the perfect thing to do? Was that the best attitude to respond out of? I don't know. I'm just asking the question. If Paul had kind of had more sober reflection, might he have taken the girl to one side or done something more considered and quieter? And might it not have raised such, you know, might he have discussed it with the people who were controlling her? I don't know. It definitely says that he responded in annoyance. And my question is, was that the best thing to do? So my third principle is God uses our humanity. There are times I really beat myself up when I look back on how I've said things, how I've responded. And it's good that we are, you know, open to God correcting us and changing us and all the rest of it. But the fact is, God uses this. This girl does get delivered. She is set free. And whether or not Paul was behaving perfectly, the fact is, his heart was right, I believe. And God uses our humanity. He isn't looking for people to be completed superheroes. In fact, he isn't looking for superheroes at all. He is people looking for people with a heart after him who will step out, be flexible, and yet even in our mistakes, seek to serve him. God uses our humanity. Two more. Part four, it ain't over till, ... You can probably guess the end of that. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there came a great earthquake. The foundation of the prison house was shaken. Immediately all the doors were opened. Everyone's chains were unfastened. No fat lady, but Paul and Silas were singing. Things don't look good. Everything seems to be going wrong. Somehow, Paul and Silas don't get down and under the circumstances. And I believe in this singing, worship and praising, there was an element of, yes, praising God, but there was also an element of supporting one another in that, encouraging one another. And in that, something happens which is really quite surprising. See, I don't think they were worshipping as an escape plan. I don't think they had in their missionary manual an instruction that said, if ever you get thrown in prison, then worship and praise God, and that's a sure way to get an earthquake, and you will be set free. I don't think they knew what was going to happen next. They did know they wanted to worship and praise God in that situation, and encourage one another. And into that situation, I think God surprised them. When things look very dark for us, God can reach down and surprise us. This wasn't part of any plan on their part, but it was God then reaching down into their situation and in a sovereign way changing that situation for them. In all of God's openness, sometimes he does step, let's be encouraged that he does step into our situations and do what only he can do. A lot of this passage, I'm stressing the fact that we do what we can do. But this is an instance where God steps in and does what only he can do. And he is before you, beside you, around you, closer than your breath, with you more than you know. There are people here this morning who really do need to know that. And see what happened to Paul and Silas and be encouraged. Last part. The jailer awoke, saw the prison doors were opened. He drew his sword, was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm yourself, we're all here." And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, you will be saved, you and your household." I'm not sure, by the way, that they were actually answering the question he was asking, but they said it anyway. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds. And immediately he was baptized. By the way, please note that both Lydia and this guy were immediately baptized. He and all his household. And he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. And when the day came, the chief magistrate sent their policemen saying, "Release those men." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The chief magistrates have sent to release you. Therefore, come out and go in peace." Paul said, "They've thrown us in prison, and now they're sending us away secretly. No way. Oh, sorry, no indeed. But let them come themselves and bring us out." The policemen reported these words to the chief magistrates. They were afraid when they heard they were Romans. It's a citizenship thing. And they came, appealed to them, and when they brought them out, kept begging them to leave the city. And they went out of the prison, entered the house of Lydia. And when they saw the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. What sort of escape plan is this? Earthquake happens, chains fall off, they all stay put. Then the jailer comes, and he was going to kill himself, and that would have been an opportunity for escape. Paul stops him. And they preach the gospel, and they go to the jailer's house, and then they go back to prison. What sort of escape is this, Paul? And they refuse to leave the prison until the injustice is sorted out. And then they don't run away. They go and encourage Lydia. And the church is now meeting in her house. Strategic lady. It's a strange way of escaping. Final principle. Look for God's priorities in every situation. They might be different to ours. My priority, I think, in that situation might have been to get out of prison and get out of Philippi as soon as possible. It wasn't Paul's. Why? Because on this occasion, it wasn't God's. In all of the confusion, Paul looks for God's priorities, which centered on people hearing the good news of Jesus. The prisoners, the jailer's family, this new community of faith in Lydia's house. And that is, I think, a good principle to finish with. God's priorities will always be, if we're seeking guidance, God's overarching priorities will always be reaching out to people, to draw them to himself, to show them love, to save them, to save us from the mess of their lives. And he wants us to join in with that mission and that set of priorities. If Paul had never responded to that call, to that dream, what would have happened to Lydia, the successful businesswoman, to a girl possessed and exploited, to a jailer? But Paul chose to join in and put God's priorities first as he sought to follow Jesus. That's an important principle for all of us here. And God's priority this morning is still to reach out in the same way. And if you are feeling in circumstances that are dark, feeling in a prison, we've already had words about freedom and release. God's priority this morning is that you would find that freedom. And whatever else is going on with other people here this morning, he sets a priority on seeing you released. And whether you know Jesus or not right now, his priority is that you would. And if we do know Jesus, his priority is that we would know him. And then we would join in with his priorities. Maybe not always knowing exactly where we're going, but taking steps, moving forward, and joining in with his mission. Can we just pray quickly as I finish? Father, we would thank you. I want to thank you this morning that you are closer than we know. And in areas of confusion in our lives, we might not be able to see the end right now. But I want to pray for each one of us that we would see the next step and you would give us courage to take it. I want to thank you that your love is towards each and every one of us. And your priority in this world of so many big affairs and things and issues, your priority is the human heart. Your priority is every heart that is calling out to you. And I want to pray, Lord, that every heart would know that presence with them right now.
Thank you, Andy.